I'd like to ask your prayers for another matter. This coming weekend, we are having the fifth meeting of our new presbytery, which means churches from a tri-state area will be coming together. And I have been charged with leading that meeting in the whole area of helping churches in prayer. And here's the challenging thing. It's my deep conviction, and I believe it is of the Holy Spirit, and I'm certainly not alone in this, that churches today often are in a place of real need to grow and develop in this area of prayer. We have become often so self-reliant upon human methods. You know, you look at worship bands and technology and, you know, all that stuff. We have more of this than we've ever had in the history of the church. I mean, in terms of resources and stuff like that. But look at our culture, you know? And look at how our impact on the culture has significantly decreased. And I believe that that is inversely proportional to the amount of prayer that has been offered in the church. And for the simple reason that we are moving in our strength as opposed to God's strength. But getting pastors to understand this and see this is sometimes a challenging thing. Because it's like, well, yeah, of course, I know prayer matters. You know, every church prays. But as my friend Daniel Henderson says, there are very few praying churches. And not that we've arrived at this, but we're always going to be in a place of continuing to work and grow in this. But I praise God that this has been the work of His Spirit in our church, and it's an ongoing work. And as we're starting this new presbytery, and there are great churches in this presbytery, but one of the things we're wanting to do is build this whole concept of prayer into the DNA of our churches. Because when you see that happening, you see God begin to do things. For example, I'll be a wonk here for a moment, but in the early 1700s, Jonathan Edwards worked on a treatise called A Humble Attempt. That's the abbreviated title, but it was an effort to get churches on both sides of the Atlantic to pray for revival. The result of that was the Second Great Awakening, which was a dynamic awakening in the United States. But then, it's interesting, many churches, because prayer was such a huge part of that, continued to pray. And the churches that had covenanted to pray together in New England, where I just was, were able to stem the tide of Unitarian Universalism, which became prevalent throughout New England at the time. And the amazing thing is that that was because these were praying churches. They stayed faithful and orthodox. But after the Civil War, they stopped. And Robert Baca documents this in a fascinating book on Edwards and this whole concept. But he points out that the churches then later succumbed to essentially, you know, an unorthodox faith as they stopped to pray, or as they stopped praying. So Paige is going to be leading us in music for that presbytery meeting. So on Friday, in the early afternoon, right at noon, we're going to ask you to pray. And Bob is actually going to be giving a brief testimony also on Saturday morning. So pray for Bob on Saturday morning. And I'm going to be, kind of a point man throughout this thing. Pray for our technology, because we have another author from Philadelphia who's going to be speaking. And we really want to encourage our presbytery in this. So could we even right now, Father, help us in this. May this be for the praise of your glory. And may there be real inroads in hearts and lives, Lord, that could only come because of your Spirit being at work. We pray for safe travels and health and strength, and most of all, your wisdom to bless your church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'll shift gears for a moment. I just want to share a story with you about a pastor who had a fluffy little calico kitten. I mean, he loved that kitty so much. And one day, it climbed up a tree in his backyard and would not come down. And you know how that is if you've ever lost a kitten up a tree. Short of calling the fire department. The pastor tried to coax him down any way he could. Little friskies, catnip, warm milk, nothing worked. The kitten wouldn't budge. But then, as pastors often do, he had an idea. And he realized that this is a young tree, and it's not sturdy enough to climb. But he thought, if I throw a rope around the top of it and I attach that to the trailer hitch on the back of my pickup truck and just begin to sort of pull away. And he does this, and it's working, and lower and lower, and he's just, just about to the point where he can stop the truck when the rope breaks and the tree snaps back, and it's catapult. The poor kitten flies over the backyard fence out of sight, and the poor pastor feels terrible. He never meant for that to happen, He went looking from house to house. I mean, he put up signs in the neighborhood, and still no kitten. And finally, he just prayed, Lord, take care of him wherever he may be. And a few days later, well, the pastor's in the supermarket when he runs into one of his parishioners. And you know how that is, how you're in the supermarket and you can't help sort of looking in someone's cart, kind of see what they've got in there. Well, he sees these little friskies and cat toys and kitty litter, all kinds of stuff. And now this woman, was what you might call a known cat hater at the church, kind of like Bob here, everyone at the church knew it. She couldn't help herself, so the pastor couldn't help himself, and he had to ask her, why? I thought you didn't like cats. Why do you have all this cat stuff in your cart? And she said, Pastor, my little girl has been begging me for a kitten for months. And I just kept saying no. And you know how persistent kids can be. She just kept on and on and on. And a few days ago, she started in again, and I just had enough. And I finally broke down, and I said, Honey, if God gives you a cat, you can keep it. And Pastor, you're not going to believe this. But I watched as she went into the backyard and got down on her knees, and this kitten came flying out of the sky and landed right in front of her. Why is it that we have to pray and pray and pray for something to happen sometimes? And other times, the answer just comes right out of the sky. Well, let's take a look at what Jesus has to say about that. We'll move on from the kitten. He's making me nervous there. but turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. Luke 11, 5 through 13. Jesus has just finished teaching his followers the Lord's Prayer, and then he keeps on going. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children and I are in bed, and I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Lord, lead us in this, we pray. Teach us from your word, through your Spirit, your voice alone. But Father, please help us in this, to learn your intent, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can come to you. Bless us to stay before you as we look into your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So, Scripture encourages us to pray. I mean, we see it again and again. And interestingly, as you look into prayer in Scripture, one of the things you see really frequently is the subject, the theme of perseverance in prayer. Now, stay with me in this. Think about Abraham bargaining with God over Sodom in Genesis 18, right? Will you spare 50 people or 45 people or 40 or 30 and so on? Or what about Elijah going up to Carmel to ask for rain? There in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, think about that for a moment. It's fascinating because what you see is that he goes up, he puts his head between his knees, which is a position of prayer, and sends his servant, go back and check, you know, look out, he's on a hill overlooking the ocean, go and look and see if you see anything, and then sends him back 7 times to check. And each time, Elijah keeps praying, right? And eventually, the servant comes back and says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand arising. And then it's like, look out, here it comes. It's about to rain. But here's the thing. 1 Kings 18:1. So that all happens later in 1 Kings 18. God has already told Elijah, "I'm going to send rain on the land." So why, if God's promised it, does Elijah feel the need to persevere and to keep asking and keep asking? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You get the idea. Elijah, of all people, arguably the greatest prophet. I mean, you know, think about this. Jesus teaches about the importance of asking again and again with the parable of the widow and the unjust judge, right? And with this one also that we just read, the friend after midnight, but there's even more here. And we've talked about this. If you look at verse 9 when he says, ask and seek and knock, we've talked about before how actually the meaning of those words is keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's the actual grammatical sense. If you want to look it up, it present active imperative in the aorist in the Greek. And I know that's too much information, but that's just the way it is. So why is it that we see all of this emphasis on persevering in prayer? I think there are many reasons. You know, sometimes maybe God is working out a multifaceted circumstance. Other times he's teaching us things that you know, we're not ready yet. Or maybe God is developing new faith in us. You know, maybe our priorities need to be adjusted. I mean, we could go in so many directions, but the point is God wants us to keep asking. And yet, I don't think that we go there often. You know, I think our natural tendency is put it in the microwave. Don't punch in the, you know, the amount of time. Just hit the 30-second button again and again and again, you know. So, I mean, we right? J.G. Wentworth, I want my money and I want it now. Kind of, I mean, you know, this is where we live. And yet God seems to be saying, not so fast. Ask. But then, stick around a while. Keep on asking. Why? I like what Oswald Chambers said about this. I've shared this quote fairly recently, but I want to share it again. We must pour into the bosom of God the cares which give us pain and anxiety in order that he may solve for us and before us the difficulties which we cannot solve. We injure our spiritual life when we dump the whole thing down before God and say, you do it. That spirit is blind to the real union with God. We must dump ourselves down in the midst of our problems and watch God solve them for us. But I have no faith. You say, bring your problems to God and stay with him while he solves them. Then God himself and the solution of your problems will be forever your own. If we could see the floor of God's immediate presence, we would find it strewn with the toys of God's children who have said, this is broken, I can't play with it anymore. Please give me another present. Only one in 1,000 sits down in the midst of it all and says, I will watch my Father mend this. I'm going to repeat that. Only one in 1,000 sits down in the midst of it all and says, I will watch my Father mend this. I love that. You know, that whole picture, that image of a floor that is just strewn with broken toys. Are you and I going to be that kid who comes and sits down with Abba Father and says, I'll just be with you in this? I think that's the larger lesson of this chapter in Luke. Jesus starts by teaching us to pray with God's interests in heart, that his name be honored, that his kingdom come, that his will be done, right? That's where the Lord's Prayer is, right at the beginning of this chapter. These are the things that matter most. But that's a wake-up call for us, because our tendency is to make it all about us, right? That's the challenge that we face. We need this course correction that Jesus is giving us. And sometimes, please understand, I know it can seem impossible when a hurt goes so deep, or you want something so desperately and you cannot imagine why God would not agree with you in it, like the healing of a child, for example, or a dear one who is terminally ill. But it's here, I believe, that Jesus would have us lift our eyes to the only place where we can find hope and rest and peace in a world like this. Here is a place of rest. Let the weary rest here, Isaiah 28:12. So what Jesus is doing in this teaching about the friend is he's taking us deeper into the relationship with God. So he tells a story of someone who goes to a friend after midnight, and he asks for what's culturally necessary, right? He needs to be able to feed his guest, or in that Middle Eastern culture, he would have been shamed. But notice that even the weight of the friendship with the neighbor isn't enough to get him out of bed. Why is that? Why would Jesus tell that? Where's Jesus going with that? I mean, again, the man's kids are in bed. It's an inconvenience. But look at verse 8. Here's the key. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. There it is again. Shameless audacity. Wow. I mean, that's from the lips of Jesus. Think about it. There's something more than just friendship with God at work here. There's something more than just relationship at work. What does that look like when we pray? Well, certainly unusual perseverance is a part of it, right? I mean, shameless audacity. We see that also in the ask, seek, knock of the following verses. But I believe that what we're seeing here is, again, if you go back to the whole concept of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is saying we have to have a new perspective in our asking. You see, we can take just a sound bite out of what Jesus is saying and make it look like, you know, some kind of formula. Oh, you just keep going, keep going, keep going. But we have to look at the whole. We have to look at how Luke has organized it and then where he sticks the landing. Because this isn't just about friendship with God, as wonderful as that is. It goes even deeper. It's about being his own. It's not just friendship, it's family. Notice this. It's about being God's precious children. So the key is that unlocks the passage is found in verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Again, You're not going to do this, so think about who God is. Then keep going. If he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who are asking him? There it is. Both relationship and perseverance matter, but there's something else in play here. So it's the deeper family relationship. We see that, yes, but what is it that Jesus places as the goal, the ultimate good here? The Holy Spirit. Having more of him in our lives, knowing him, living in love with God through him. This is what we are to keep on asking for, to keep on seeking with perseverance, to keep on knocking on God's door for. This is the ultimate good in our lives. Mind you, not just an experience of the Holy Spirit so that we turn inward again and live this self-focused life and, oh, I want to do that again sort of thing. But something more. Something so good that we're lifted in this love and turned increasingly from ourselves and caught up in God's eternal purposes. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. That's all here, just within these first verses of Luke 6. It's amazing. Go back to what Chambers said. I will watch my Father mend this. I will watch my Father mend this. Where are our eyes? Where are our hearts? Our eyes on him? Are our hearts with him? Even in that situation that you continue to pray about, that you long to see reconciled, where are you in it? With God. And I say this not because I'm wanting to be theologically or scripturally correct, but because as a pastor who loves you and cares about you, I want to encourage you to see where this leads, that it is then when we enter into this place of, I'm going to wait with God. I'm going to look to him. I don't understand, Father, these circumstances and why I have to keep asking. Or I don't understand why what I was asking for didn't work out, so I'm going to lament that. But Lord, I'm going to be with you in this. That's the place where we need to end up. That place where we discover that he is the best answer to prayer when the answers have not come. And even when they do, that he alone can meet our deepest need. If we learn to live there, oh, how deeply blessed we may be perpetually. Because he is the one who fills our hearts with himself to the point where Jesus describes it even as running over. Think of John 7, 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit. whom those who believed in him were later to receive. But to go there, we have to live there. We have to keep going back again and again and again. Shameless audacity, both in our relationship with him, with childlike faith, calling out to Abba Father, in our asking, and not just with our purposes in mind, but with him in mind. It's again like Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. I won't let you go unless you bless me. And then even then, I will cling to you. Because nothing matters more than being yours. Yours. You know, sometimes we may feel that we have prayed and prayed and prayed about something. But if we haven't prayed, you, Lord, I want you more than anything else. We actually miss the very point of praying. And we miss the good gifts that he may long to give us in that place. Even gifts of faith that will get us through. But most of all, the gift of himself. To go there, to live there. Oh, then you knock and you find the door does open. And you will be welcomed into the very peace of his presence. And there is no better place to be. May we pray. Lord, help us in this. This is hard. It's hard for us to persevere. We don't understand why we might have to ask again and again. And yet, Father, thank you that your desire is to keep our hearts close to you. That your desire is that ultimately we are yours. That we may know you. That we may long for you. Thank you that you give good gifts to us as we ask, but thank you that you are the best gift of all. So, O Lord, keep us hungry in that place. Because we know there is nothing better, no one better than you. We worship you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. leave you with this thought. It's one of my new favorite things. I have a 14-month-old granddaughter who is naturally affectionate. She will sometimes, through the course of a day, come up to me several times, and I'll just feel a little hug around my leg. And then, always, it's the same way. There's this little pat. It's just her way. And it melts my heart every single time. And I wonder if part of this asking and seeking and knocking is about that very thing. That our Abba Father longs for us to just be near, to come, to love Him, to seek Him. Lord, help us in this, to just love You, to turn to You with the faith of children, to love You from the heart. Lord, thank You that as we do, that we will discover in You, more love than we could ever give. We love You, Abba, Father. We love You, Lord Jesus. We love You, Holy Spirit. Keep us in this place, we pray. This place of love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace. Tonight, 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock.
Me on the other hand. But I said, you know, we I need to know in the future. And there is a limit on how long it goes. So, yeah, it's one thing after another. I'm just totally out of patience. But, you know, but yeah, I will be ready for a while.
May I have going to change you?
Yeah.
to recognize him was got the gay on everything, the person and all that. He said he was so hot, and he always said that I'm in 5 minutes, just not to get his job. And she seemed stronger, and so.
Yeah, he's healthy.
How's your wife?
You'll be able to go all the way back from Florida. She's the lady child. Yes, she left Thursday and she's going back to the country. She's in the
morning.
So they had a good time. Unfortunately, the person they took away from them, she had a baby that's sick and her mom got sick. And they got out and the whole house was going to get sick. And so far, everybody else is healthy. So she came back to this morning.
She doesn't need to be locked, she's fine, but yeah, they let me lock her, and I'm like, still learning for her.